Thank you all. Thank you, men, for being here. I know Saturday morning for many people is a morning to sleep in, and I particularly want to thank the men who arrived early to cook the food for us, led by Chris Rogers and Micah and everybody else. That clapping's for you, Chris, and your crew. Thank you very much. And there was a nice little change there. The pancakes, not pancakes, but we had bagels and croissants and things like that. That was nice, wasn't it? Very nice. So thank you. We are well treated. We are well treated. And thank you for being here. I just love that line. As I beheld God's love displayed, you suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be studying the grace of the gospel this morning and the effects that it has on us. The theme of today's discussion is knowing Christ is better than anything else in the world. Knowing Christ is better than anything else in the world. I hope you believe that. I hope you believe that. It's the greatest treasure that we have, our relationship with Jesus Christ. And our text today, and there's an outline on your page there. If you don't have your Bibles, you can look at that. And I'm going to start, our verses today are 7 to 11, but I'm going to start in verse 1 so that we have the context of verse 7 when we get to it, okay? This is Paul writing to the Philippian church, chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. So they're going to get some safety here. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Shocking word there. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You know, sometimes we can think of Paul as being different than us, but he's a man just like us. He probably a bit smarter than us. I mean, he's a pretty bright guy. When I read particularly the letter to the Romans, I'm just amazed at the grasp of Scripture that he had. But Paul was a man like us. He had a way of looking at the world. We all have a way of looking at the world. He valued certain things. We value certain things. As men, we believe certain things about God, about right and wrong. And if we're honest ourselves, our value system affects what we do. It affects what we pursue. It affects how we live. It affects what we want, what we hope to get. It affects what we're willing to sacrifice to get and how we process the ups and downs of our life. For example, if you live for money and you're a stockbroker, you probably are aware of this. You know, at different times when the market has crashed, like in the Great Depression, when the market crashed, many stockbrokers committed suicide. They valued money so much that when they lost everything, they had no more reason to live. So that just shows you that our choices are affected by what we value. That's a bit extreme, but what is your value system? What motivates you, whether you're in college, to go to school, to get up and go to work hard in school, to work hard at work, to seek to be honorable in relationships, to care for your wife and the children, to make the choices that you make, to do the things that you do or not do the things that you don't want to do? And here's a real important question. When things become difficult, where do you turn? When things become hard in your life, where do you turn? See, Paul had been a very religious man. He grew up a Jew in the Roman Empire among a community that really valued the Old Testament, right? In fact, some believe he may have memorized it. He may have known it from heart. And the law of Moses was a significant part of the book of the law. And he was a part of the people, the Pharisees, a group that was most serious about keeping the law. He was part of them. And so keeping the law was his priority. He thought if he could keep the law, he would be, as he says there in verse 6, blameless. He could earn his way back to God. He could be righteous, that's without sin, by keeping the law. He thought he could do that. But something happened that turned his world upside down. Something happened in his life. What was it? Well, he got to know and understand who Jesus was and what Jesus did. And it changed everything for him. How? Well, two simple points this morning. If you look on your outline there, knowing Jesus changes what you value. Knowing Jesus changes what you value. Paul, as we said, he had an accounting system. He says he was an Israelite. He looked at his ancestry. He was a tribe of Benjamin. He had all these things he was looking at. But look at verse 7. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Then Paul says, not only whatever gain he had to count as loss, but look at verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That word, that's a remarkable statement. He doesn't just count what he previously valued as loss. He counts the whole world as loss. He's basically saying it's all garbage. That word there for rubbish, if Christo was here this morning, he would know the word scubula. It basically means decaying refuse. Excrement. That's what all the things in the world become worthless to him. What turned his world and his affections upside down? What made him love Jesus more than anything in the world? Well, I don't have anything super profound to say this morning, brothers. It starts and ends with the gospel. It's the gospel. The amazing grace that we've been learning about in church in the series on Galatians, we're going to hear about tomorrow morning, the good news of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And if we don't understand this, and this is a good thing to slow down at, because if we don't understand this, we'll be forever puzzled by why people get so affected, why they love Jesus so much, why they're willing to give everything to him. If we don't understand who Jesus is and what he does, we won't have that same experience, and we'll be puzzled. Why do people raise their hands in church? Why do people give up amazing things so they can know Christ and grow in Christ? And so look at verse 8 again and 9, 8 and 9. For I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. See, this is the gospel. We can't earn our way to God. We can't do enough good works to get right before God. See, Paul had read his Old Testament, and he was trying to keep the law, and he thought, if I could just do everything right, then I can achieve right standing. That's what righteousness is. It means when God sees me, he'll accept me. But that's not what the law was given to the Old Testament, to the Jewish people for. He misunderstood the reason the law was given. And still, some of our Jewish friends still don't understand this today. It's a great thing to keep in mind if you're talking to a Jewish friend. The law was given so that we would understand what we need in order to be right with God. Sacrifice, blood, and obedience. And it was given to us so that when Jesus came, we would be able to understand what he did for us. When he came, he was the perfect sacrifice and the perfect high priest. And so the Old Testament law was given so we would understand who Jesus is when he came. And it was so that we could understand, and this is really the key, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that his son so loved us that he did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Paul had just said this in the last chapter, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and becoming obedient even to death. That's how much the Son of God loves us. Think about that. He was willing to sacrifice his life and suffer on that cross, receiving the penalty that you and I deserved. And when Paul became aware of this, it transformed everything in his life. It transformed how he sees the world, how he sees God, how he sees everything, because he realized now he could actually receive the righteousness of Christ, be in relationship with Jesus, receive his Holy Spirit, and be transformed from within in fulfillment of that promise to Jeremiah that the law would actually be written on our hearts. And he had this treasure, not in this earthen vessel, this treasure of the Holy Spirit inside of him. And it was just amazing to him. And so the whole world becomes like decaying garbage. You probably have known this, you've seen the movies and known the stories of, you know, when a guy or a gal falls in love and sort of the world becomes all black and white, they lose their appetite, they can't think of anything else, they're just always thinking about their loved one. Now that's a temporary love. Paul was transformed by an eternal love, a love that never ends, a love that was from eternity past that goes into eternity future. And at the end of this verse, you'll see his goal is to attain that resurrection that Jesus Christ came to give us at the end of time. So before we turn to our final point, let me just ask the question. Do you understand how much love the Father has for you when you look to Jesus? Do you know that he loves you? Are you aware that he loves you? I want you to reflect on that question a little bit. Knowing Jesus is so valuable like this is only possible when you know how much God loves you and what he's done for you. And often when we first realize this, when we first know how much God loves us in Christ, we have that kind of life-changing relationship. I don't know. It's different, I know, if you've been brought up in a Christian home. Maybe you don't have as dramatic a testimony. But I remember when I first believed, I was like, man. I went from, in school, I was getting straight A's. I got straight B's the next semester because all I did was read my Bible. I didn't want to do any. I just wanted to read my Bible all the time. You know? And maybe you were there at one time, but maybe you're not there this morning. Maybe you're not as passionate as you once were. Maybe not Jesus Christ is not that surpassing value for you. But if you recognize that here this morning, that's a first step. That's a good thing. That's why we're here, in fact, because it's a good thing to ask, what's of surpassing worth to me today? What am I living for? And where are you seeking to find satisfaction? What are you hoping other than Jesus will bring you peace or meaning? If there's anything like that in your life, I just want to encourage you this morning, just in your heart, just say, I'm going to turn away from that. And I'm going to look to Jesus again and the gospel again. And I'm going to think about how much the Father loves me. And I'm going to get in that word so I can know him. And I want to pursue my relationship with him because I'm a man of Christ. And I want to treasure him more than anything else in the world. So let me encourage you, remember the gospel. Remember the love that motivated the cross, that took our sins there. He loves you with an everlasting love. Now, if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Christ, if you're a guest, I want to encourage you. Knowing Christ is better than anything else in the world. There's nothing better. If you haven't tasted of the love of God in Christ Jesus, you haven't tasted the greatest love that a human being can experience. And I want to encourage you This love comes to us not by what we do, not by earning it, not by some great acts of religion, but by just looking to God in faith and saying, Christ died for my sins. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for him. Holy Spirit, come into my life now and fill me and empower me to live for you. And I want to encourage you, look to Christ this morning if that's you. So the gospel changed what Paul values. It also changes what we value. Hopefully that's our experience. And that final point, knowing Christ transforms your perspective on suffering. I left out the preposition in that sentence there in your outline. I apologize, but it should say on suffering. And the final two verses, we see that Paul doesn't just want to live his life with just some head knowledge. He wants to live his life with power. He wants to have power in his life. Power to trust Jesus when things get going difficult. Power to trust Christ and see and understand the suffering that's going to happen in his life. Because you know what? This is, he needs the facts, the righteousness of Christ to know his position with Christ. But at this point in his life, Paul's very aware that life can get difficult. This is 30 years in for Paul. And you know, if you remember 2 Corinthians, we did that series a while back. But in there he says he suffered shipwreck, beatings, all the things that he suffered. In fact, he's in prison right now when he's writing this letter. He knows what suffering is. And he says, look what he says. Look at the verse. It says, right here, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings. He wants to know him and he wants to know the power of the resurrection. He's discovered something about knowing Jesus that transforms not just the way he views the world, but the way it changes his perspective on life and suffering. And if we can get hold of this, brothers, it will help us. Because one thing is certain, I can tell you this, this is certain. You are going to suffer. We are all going to suffer. Every single one of us are going to lose people we love. Some of us will experience sickness, loss. It just happens. It's life. Eventually, we're all going to cross the line of death. Paul knows that. We're going to. So if we can get a hold of this, we can experience God's power in a way that will transform our lives. Because when we suffer, when things happen that we don't like, isn't that the time when it's most likely we begin to question God? Isn't that true? Like you something happens in your life, and it could be, you know, maybe you lost your job, something happens, something you don't like, we tend to minimize or even forget what God has done for us. And rather than experience the power of the resurrection, we experience the power of our anger with God in the midst of our pain. We ask him questions. How can you love me and allow this to happen to me? Paul says he wants to, look what he says, share in his sufferings. I love the translation in the New International. The word in here, share, is koinonia. So the NIV translates this, I want to share in the fellowship. Oh, he's the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. The NASB says the fellowship of his sufferings. He wants to share in the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings. Jesus suffered. He wants to suffer with him. And Paul's not just a masochist. He's not saying, boy, I want to suffer for the sake of suffering. He knows, though, that whatever he loses, and he's lost all things for Christ, whatever he suffers, whatever blessing he experiences, whatever happens in his life, whether by his own decision or by the actions of others, or by the circumstances of life, it is all, verse 8, for his sake. It is all for his sake. You know, and that's where that scripture I put in there, Romans 11:36. This is one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. All is from him and for him. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Paul knows suffering is an opportunity to experience the power of the resurrection. Now, because suffering tests the genuineness of our faith. You know, it's It's simple to say, I trust God. I'm a man of faith. I believe in the gospel. I'm going to trust him. And I, when I was a young man, I used to think I was pretty strong Christian. And then I went through suffering. Things, I lost things that I never thought I would lose. I was at a place of despair in my life. And I remember, I don't know if you've ever been that place. You know, I'm a Christian. And my mother, who wasn't a Christian at the time, she's since become a Christian, she looks at me and says, Kenneth, why aren't you trusting Jesus? And so I explained to her what was going on in my life. And then she looks at me and she says, but Kenneth, why aren't you trusting Jesus? And I literally felt the Holy Spirit inside of me and I laughed. It was a strange moment because hope came back into my heart. I realized my vision was on my circumstances and I had taken my gaze off Jesus Christ and I'd forgotten that he was with me in the midst of my suffering. And I began, it didn't take away the pain, but I began to walk with hope. My Lord was with me in the midst of that. And so Paul wants to become like Jesus in his suffering. What was Jesus like in his suffering? Well, look at 1 Peter. Peter describes it. He says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. We have to have a theology of suffering, brothers. We have to be ready for suffering because it's going to test us. It tests the genuineness of our faith. Mark and Vince and I were at a lunch this week with a Hispanic pastor, a beautiful young man. He's in his early 40s. That's young for me. And he was telling us a story that when his wife was about to give birth to their fourth child, the child, when it was born dead. His precious child was dead. And this man treasured his children. He treasured his wife. And he was in despair. And he said something that was quite interesting. He said, I knew God's mercy and I knew his grace. I knew my sins were forgiven, but I was asking God, if you love me, why do you let this happen to me? That's what he was saying. And this is an example to us. He was with another brother in the church, and this is church. Almost everyone in the church has gotten saved through the ministry of the church. And so he's there with someone he's brought into the Lord and discipled, and he's with them, and he's the pastor. Pastors shouldn't struggle with faith, right? So he says to the guy, he says, I'm really struggling about with knowing God's love. I'm really just having a hard time getting hold of God's love for me. And the brother says to him, he says, Pastor, you have taught us, I want to get this right, you have taught us that the love of God should never be measured by circumstances, but by the cross. And again, it's not like the pain went away. This is not a panacea. It's not a pill you give to someone or you take so that you cannot suffer in life. No, no, the suffering is great. But he said, I realized I had taken my gaze off Christ. I had forgotten that I have a living Savior who's with me through all my trials. And I can turn to him and receive his love. And he promises in any trial that I find myself that he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. So knowing Jesus changes our perspective on suffering because he is a loving God who suffered for us so that he can be there with us in our greatest pain. Because we have a Savior who suffered for us, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but he knows what suffering is. And, you know, I'll end with a story. I was at the hospital yesterday with Tom Graves. Some of you know him. He's a member of our church. He's been here for many years. And he had had a gallbladder problem, and he had to have two surgeries yesterday to get it taken care of. And I was sitting there with him, and he said, Cindy read to me from James 1, you know, count it all joy when you face trials of all kinds. And he said, and it helped me. And tears started to come down his eyes. And I read this scripture, Philippians 3, to him, and more tears are coming down. And I said, isn't it good that when we're in the hospital, that Jesus is with us? And I said, there are thousands of people in this building right now who are suffering without Jesus. Jesus doesn't take away the pain, but he changes our perspective on suffering, and he prepares us for it. And brothers, this is not something, I really want to say this. This is not, like, if you're suffering, I'm not going to come and just say, get your vision right back on Christ. You know, you shouldn't be. No. Paul says, I don't want you to grieve like those without hope. He doesn't say, I don't want you to grieve. Grieving is good. We grieve when we lose something we love. And so let us love deeply. But let's know that Jesus is with us when we lose what we love. And ultimately, he's going to bring us into glory with him. Because Paul says at the end there, he says, I got the scripture right here. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like in his death. What? That I may, by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He's got a goal in life. He's 30 years in. He's in prison. He's going to die soon, but he's still setting his gaze on Christ. That's an example to us. So as we end today, two simple takeaways. Let Christ be your greatest treasure. If not, go to him, thank him for what he's done, begin with thanksgiving, and commit yourself to loving him and turn away from anything that would distract you from him being your first love. There's grace for you this morning. There's a great Savior who's here for you no matter where you are this morning. He's here for you, meeting you where you are, and he can receive you no matter where you are. And then trust Christ in your suffering, in your distress, in your worry, in your anxiety. If anything is weighing you down, go to him. If you've forgotten that he's with you in the midst of your trial, go to him and thank him he's with you. And receive him and ask him to guide you. Ask him to comfort you. Ask him to help you. He's there for you. And I'll just say one more thing, and then we'll be done. I think, don't be surprised when you suffer, when you find your faith is wanting. Don't be surprised. I was surprised. I wasn't ready. I'm sharing this with you so you'll be ready. Be like that pastor who went to a friend and said, I'm struggling. I did the same thing. I went to my mother. I did try. I was trying, but I'd lost my focus. My gaze was on the wrong place. So just try to remember these things when you're suffering. Try to remember Jesus. All right. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you are with us in our suffering. Lord, we thank you that even though we don't have answers to every question we have a Savior who is with us all our days, even to the very end. We trust you, we love you, and we commit our lives to you in Jesus' name.